And we've been talking for the past couple weeks about this perceived gap, this perceived distance between us and God, and where that perception comes from. And I went and did some research, and Cheryl, if you'll throw the picture up, I did some research about Michelangelo, the artist who painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And the more I studied this picture, and the more I talked to a friend about this picture, the more intrigued I was as to why Michelangelo painted this picture the way that he did. If you study Michelangelo's, and some of y'all just have to get past the nudity, okay? It's fine art. Just forget about it. When you guys came walking in, the picture was up, I go, oh my gosh, they're going, what kind of a church has naked men on the walls? Oh my God. This is in a church, so let's just all get past that. All right. But one thing that you realize about Michelangelo, it's 1516, I think, is whenever he finished the work on the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo was a sculptor, and he despised painting. He hated painting. He considered it to be a lesser art. And he owed someone a favor, and they asked him to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And he spent 4 years laying on his back painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And this is one of the works in the very center of the work, towards the top, wherever, on the ceiling where he painted this. And this is a depiction of the creation moment when God creates Adam. Okay? Now, I want you guys to think about this. In the moment Adam was created, Adam was a sinless man. Right? Darkness had not come into the world yet. And Adam was created in the image of God, by God, to have a right relationship, to walk in the cool of the day in the garden. There was an intimacy, there was a fellowship, there was a oneness between Adam and God. The perfect first created man formed from the dust by God's very hands. The very breath of God breathed into this man. So, if I'm Michelangelo, and I'm laying, I don't know how many feet, 40, 50 feet up in the air on top of scaffolding on my back for 4 years. And I get to the moment where I'm going to depict the creation moment. That moment when the sinless man, God's craftsmanship, God's workmanship. Let's go even deeper than that. Michelangelo was a sculptor, right? Michelangelo, his craft, his high art, the very thing that he lived for, was sculpting the images of men and women out of marble and bronze and clay and whatever his medium was, and he took painstaking care in crafting sculptures of men and women, and even to this day, I mean, the statue of David he did is considered one of the finest pieces of art ever made by man. So if you're a sculptor, who your high art, the craft that you devote your life to, is creating and depicting the image of mankind. And in a brief moment, after years of laying on your back, you are painting the image of man, something that you're very into, and you're painting the image of God. And the two, in the moment of creation, the most intimate, flawless, perfect moment that has ever existed between man and God. Why wouldn't you have their fingers touch? Why would there not be an embrace between God and his creation? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, yeah, the gap is only about this far, but in my mind's eye, that gap is miles. Think about that for just a moment. I'm going to leave you to that thought for just a moment. I mean, just look at it. It's amazing art. God's finger, Adam's finger. Let me ask you all a question. In this picture, according to the perception of the way it's painted, who's making the greater effort here? How can you see that? His finger is the one. Adam is kind of like, there's almost a lack of confidence, isn't there? I want to challenge you guys to realize that the way this was painted, I believe, emanated from the soul, the spirit, the perception, the paradigm. It came from the essence of the artist who painted it. And in this, I almost go, Boy, Michelangelo really felt unworthy of God's love, didn't he? And he revealed that to us in this painting. This speaks an enormous amount of volume to me. Because honestly, when I look at this painting, I go, you know what? On my best day, that's my effort. And it's not, when I say my effort, I'm not talking about my need and my attempt at pleasing God. I'm talking about my need and my attempt to understand that there really is no gap between me and God. There really is no distance. There's no disconnect at all. Ever since the day that I said, Lord, I want a relationship with you on my faith in Jesus Christ, your son sent to die on the cross to pay the full price for my sin, I embrace the fact that he is Messiah, he is Lord, he is Savior. I received this great salvation. From that day forward, I have been in an absolute embrace with God. So why is it that I still pull back a little bit? And understand, the minute that we pull back from God, that initiates a situation where now we have to try to make up for that distance. That comes from us. That doesn't come from God. And we're going to explore that today. We're going to finish this thought next week. You do not want to miss next week. You need to be here. You need to bring some friends. Next week is going to be a powerful revelation for all of us. But I'm going to start here today. Why in the world did Michelangelo, the greatest artist who's ever lived, painting the moment that God is creating Adam, why is there a divide? I mean, think about it. Let's go even further. Adam is lying on creation. God is aloft in heaven. There is scripture all throughout this book that contradicts that perception. Like we learned in Psalms 46:1, he is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You can't be a very present help if you're floating around in heaven somewhere distant and far off. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us that he's a friend that's closer than a brother. Christ said before he ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the helper. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Next week, we're going to learn that the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No height, nor depth, nor principalities. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So then why in our heart do we sense or think that there is this gap that's got to be bridged? There's this distance between us and God. Where did we get that from? And why is it so prevalent in our lives that it even misdefines our masterpieces? I got to tell y'all, if God were painting this picture, I'm telling you right now, there wouldn't have just been the fingers touching. God would probably have painted Adam fully embraced in his arms. And we're going to go there today. Jeremiah 31:3, are y'all there? Kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. I'm going to give y'all a minute to go there. You'll pass Samuel, you'll pass Kings, you'll pass Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Then you'll get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sandwiched between Isaiah and Lamentations. The Bible says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. If you're taking notes or if you like writing in your Bible, I'd like for you to underline the word yes. I'd like for you to underline loved you, underline everlasting love, and then underline that word drawn, or write down God has drawn me. God has drawn me. Now, I'm not talking about with the pencil and paper right now, okay? The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Guys, an everlasting love, that's a love that does not ever end. That's the kind of love that knows no end. It is infinite. It's not bound or defined by anything. It's not limited or hindered by anything. This is God. Look, if you're taking notes, write this. The Lord has appeared to me saying, I have loved. So he has appeared to me saying, he loves me. I think sometimes we're not reminded enough. God loves us. You know, it would be so powerful for us if we would make a habit each and every day of waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror and saying, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves everything about me. God loves me. John 15, 16 says this, it is not you who have chosen me, but it is I who have chosen you. A lot of people in church think that God's God because we chose him. I mean, God chose us. That in and of itself is a revolutionary paradigm for some people. There's a lot of people serving God that don't realize that, listen, we didn't initiate this relationship. God did. He desired us. John 3:16, we can all quote it, but I think we overlook it a lot. For God so loved the world, before God so loved us. I don't think we personalize it enough. I think we should just kind of rewrite John 3:16 in our mind this way. For God so loved me that he sent Jesus. Because that's what he's saying in the, you know, I think a lot of times people kind of get disconnected by that word, the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, what he's saying is, because I loved you so much, I gave, and I gave to you. I don't think we personalize this relationship enough. And I think one of the reasons why we don't personalize it enough is because there's this distance, there's this gap in our spirit. It's a misconception about what's really going on. For God so loved me that he sent his son. For God so loved me. I mean, honestly, how many times during the week, how many times during the day, how often when we feel beat up, beat down, run down, betrayed, stabbed in the back, low down, messing up, falling on our face, sinning, how many times when we're living out normal life as a human being do we stop and say, for God so loved me that he sent Jesus? Or do we step back and embrace the disconnect and get hung up in that the world thing? Like, that's not us, that's other people. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. I got really interested in this. Ever since I was a kid, this has been one of my most favorite scriptures. I love hearing God say this to me. I need to hear God say this to me. Anybody else in here need to hear God say that to you? Like on a daily? Loving kindness, chesed, in the Hebrew, that's the word. It means grace, favor, the mercy of God towards men. Listen to this. Constant or abiding favor. Don't answer out loud, but let me just ask y'all, what does the word constant mean? Means it never stops. The Word of God says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Hey, if you woke up this morning feeling beat up and distant from God, that didn't come from him. He met you when your eyes opened with grace and mercy everlasting, ready to forgive and embrace and love you because of who you are. Not because of who you think you're supposed to be. Listen, he knew who you were when he sent Jesus. He sent Christ to pay the full price for our weakness, not to initiate a process where we got to spend the rest of our lives trying to make up for who we are. I wish that all of us, and I'm talking to myself today, I wish we could just chew on this and swallow it and just be filled with it for the rest of our life and never let it go. Never let it go. Loving kindness, chesed, beautiful word, grace, favor, and the mercy of God towards men. Not the requirement of God from men, the mercy of God towards men. His response, his reaching out, his trying to make contact with us. It's an awesome revelation. It's constant and abiding favor. Y'all know what the word abiding means? Definition of abiding. Listen to this. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. unending. I love that word. When I think about God's mercy and his grace and his favor towards me, his loving kindness, and I plug that word unending in there, I'm good. I'm good for like a week. I say a week, I'm being honest, because come on, a week from now, I'll probably forget it. Anybody else? Unending. Unchanging. Somebody in this room needs to hear the fact that the way, the passion and the intensity in which God loved you the first day you met, he still feels the exact same way about you today. Oh, I just feel in my spirit that somebody needs me to hear me say, the Lord wants me to tell you that he loves you more passionately, more powerfully than you could ever imagine, and that he's never loved you any less than he did the day it all started. That kind of an understanding will set you free, man. Unending, unchanging, unshakable. Okay, you want some application for that? Some of us, we screw up, we sin, though we're believers, we sin. That thing, the minute you got saved, you said, okay, I'll never do that again, ever. And then a year later, you did it again, and Satan shows up and he goes, yeah, you just shook God's love. You just affected God's ability to love you. Now you got to make up for it, and God's going, wait a second, my love for you is unchanging and it's unshakable. Where did you get this perception that there is now a distance between us? I got a question for y'all. When Christ was hanging on the cross, did he hang there and read his prerequisite list? Did he hang there and go, okay, now that I'm up here, y'all need to listen because there's a couple things I need from you? Or did he just give up his life? The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. That joy of the day that one day that we would be hand in hand, one in spirit for all eternity with his heavenly Father. It was a restoration. And it wasn't conditional. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Loving kindness is grace, favor, the mercy of God towards men, constant or abiding favor. His loving kindness is abiding. It is unending. It is unchanging. It is unshakable. It is continuing without change, enduring and steadfast. That is how God feels about you. We don't hear this enough. Drawn. Drawn is the Hebrew word mashach. It is continuing to continue your loving kindness towards those that know you. To continue your loving kindness towards those who love you. Okay. So when God says, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, literally in the Hebrew, what he's saying is with grace and favor and mercy and constant and abiding favor, that within me, that everlasting love that is unending and unchanging and unshakable and continuing without change and enduring and steadfast, that is never, ever going to cease, ever. In other words, he's saying, I've appeared to you and I've said that I've loved you and I love you with an everlasting love, and I feel this unbelievable feeling of favor and mercy and grace and kindness, and it's unshakable and it's unending and it's unstoppable and it's steadfast, and I want to continually, with loving kindness I have drawn you, with all of that I am going to continue to remind you that that's how I feel about you forever and ever and ever and ever. He's saying, I want this to define our relationship, and I will never draw my hand back away from you. And the last time I looked, these things like mercy and grace, these are the gifts given to us for the times we mess up. What God's saying is, not only do I intend to be in love with you forever and ever, but I have provided, I've offered the propitiation and the provision to cover and to eradicate and to wash clean all of your mistakes, because I don't ever want anything to get in the way of you and me and that intimacy that I so long for between us. I don't think we envision God as who he really is, impassioned, ablaze with love and fury and passion and intimacy and desire and longing for us. And Michelangelo was a believer. Why didn't he paint it that way? When I look at this, I don't see passion. I don't see intimacy. I don't see longing and desire. I mean, I see it in God, but what is Adam's problem? What is Michelangelo's? I'll tell you, Michelangelo's problem is the same problem that we have. We allow Satan to tell us that we're no good, that we're not worthy, that we'll never be enough. How can we not be enough for God? He created us because he longed to have a relationship with us. We are what God desires. Look, man, some of y'all need to write that down. I am the desire of God's heart. Write it down. Seriously, write it down somewhere, somebody. I am the desire of God's heart. I am the desire of God's heart. Doesn't that just change you deep inside? It's not religious. It's not performance. The whole Ten Commandments thing, that was just God going, okay, let's get these things out of the way so that stuff doesn't get between us, because these things will harm you and destroy you and break you down, and I long to see you whole and fresh and new. God was just saying, I really want you just to stay as in love with me as I am with you. Is that okay? People would say, you can't really preach God that way because, that kind of demeans the omniscient, wonderful, powerful side. Man, let me tell you something. God put on humanity. God came into this human existence, into this state of humanity, and he put on flesh, and he showed us that with a relationship with God, with a oneness with God, we could overcome anything and everything and stay in right relationship with the Father. And then he allowed that body to be brutally murdered to show us that there was nothing he wouldn't do to have an intimate relationship with us. So don't tell me to stick God on some cloud somewhere, looking down like he's waiting for me not to screw up and to spend the rest of my life trying to perform and be God's little puppet so that I can close the gap and finally touch God's finger, because that's a lie from Satan. And I will not live my personal relationship with God that way. Can you imagine those of us who are married? Can you imagine what marriage is like? And some people live out marriages like this, where every day you have to prove once again to your spouse that you love them. That when you wake up in the morning, there's a list by the side of the bed that says, yesterday, here's what you did wrong, so today, here's what you need to do to make up for it before I'll even say I love you. Can you imagine living that way? Can you imagine having to live out a marriage where everything is performance? If you do this, well, then I'll do that. Well, you did this, so now you got, man, that's not love. How is it that we have accepted such a vile definition of God's love for us to the point that every single one of us in this room, including me, sense that there is a distance or a gap or a separation that we have to make up for? Honestly, do you really think that's why Christ got on the cross? Seriously? Yet me either. I'm not going to go there today because we don't have time, but if you go into your Bible and you go into the book of Luke in the 15th chapter, and in your personal study time, I would encourage you to go and read these and to see Christ teaching about the heart of the Father that he came to reveal. It just blow you away to hear how God really sees this. And Christ was teaching in parable form, the fulfillment of prophecy that he would come and teach in parables. In fact, I don't know. We don't really have time to go through it this morning, but I just want to touch on a little bit. You know, in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that Christ is teaching, and he talks about a shepherd who had a flock of sheep. He had 99 sheep or 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away. And the shepherd left the 99 to go find the one and brought him back on his shoulders so that he could be back in the fold. It talks about someone losing a coin, and the person buys the field to find a coin. It talks about, you know, the prodigal son, the one that went away. When they came back, the father did everything he could to celebrate the returning of the son. In these parables, the heart of God towards us is revealed. I mean, honestly, I want you to think about a God in heaven who has all of these sheep that he's got. I mean, it's one thing. Somebody really needs to hear this morning. It's one thing to think about the beauty of the shepherd leaving the flock and going finding the one sheep and picking it up and carrying it back to the flock. But you know what really gets me about that parable? And you got to remember, this is Jesus Christ telling this parable. This is Jesus Christ speaking words to reveal to his Father, to his followers, the heart of his heavenly Father towards us. He's teaching a lesson about how God loves us. And when I hear him tell this story, I go all the way back to the most profound moment for me, and that is, he noticed I had left. He realized I walked away, and he wasn't okay with it, because he realized that aside from the flock, I'm in danger. And his love compelled him to come after me. The other part of that that really gets me, he didn't just lead me back. He picked me up and he carried me back. How in the world can there be any gap at all? I'm telling you right now, that comes from me, not from him. That comes from my lack of understanding, not his lack of love. If you're in this place today and you have a relationship with God through a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, there is no distance between you and God. You are in his embrace, and you have been since the beginning. If you are in this place today and you've never received Christ, I'm telling you right now, he's reaching out to you and he's stretching his arm out as far as he can. Are you going to touch his finger or not? It's your choice. They don't make me want to perform for God. They don't make me want to put forth an effort. They make me want to rest in his arms and be at peace and enjoy life. They make me want to say, I love you too. They make me want to say, thank you for choosing me. I choose you as well. The next time, ladies and gentlemen, you feel the need to get working to earn God's love, just stop, look in the mirror and say, God loves me with an everlasting love. And that cannot be changed. Will not be changed. and I don't have to earn it.